بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brothers, sisters, elders, alhamdulillah, welcome back to another lesson regarding the etiquettes of seeking knowledge. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we will hopefully finish the first set of slides, insha'Allah. So the past 2 weeks, I've been trying to finish them, but inshallah, hopefully this is the last section of the first presentation. So inshallah, we'll finish them today. And once we finish them, I will have them uploaded. This whole presentation, I'll have it uploaded onto the website so you can make use of it, inshallah. If you missed anything, you can go back and check it out, inshallah. So what we spoke about in the past couple of weeks was just introducing the basic concept of adab and etiquette in Islam, and in particular in the field of seeking knowledge. We spoke about etiquette in different cultures, etiquette in academia, and how it affects us in this new setting of education that we have online. And we also spoke about the book, Tadhkiratu Sami' wal Mutakallim fi Adab al-'Alim al-Muta'allim, excuse me, which has been translated, Etiquette of the Learner. What I want to speak about now is a general concept you will find when you study hadith, but also it's very relevant to what we're discussing here today for the next couple of weeks, inshallah. So the book is Etiquette of the Learner, Tadhkiratu Sami' wal Mutakallim fi Adab al-'Alim wal Muta'allim. And the scholar is Ibn Jama'a. So what we're going to talk about is the authenticity of hadiths. Now, one thing you will notice is this happens a lot online, especially criticizing a book or criticizing a scholar. We find that when we analyze the value, the legal value, i.e. the hukam of a narration, and specifically in this book, but not only in this book, a lot of the narrations tend to be weak. Some people then take that as permission to then criticize the book or criticize the scholar. But one thing we need to keep in mind, that a wholesale rejection of a book or a scholar is not fair or accurate. There are different types of hadith. You will find a hadith on fiqh, jurisprudence. You'll find a hadith on tafsir. You'll find a hadith on aqa'id. And then you'll find a hadith on virtues. So one thing you need to consider when reading a book or coming or listening to a program or a dars, and you hear a hadith and the scholar mentions that this is da'if And this is another important thing. It should be mentioned. Whatever the case, whether we act upon it or not, it should be mentioned that this hadith is da'if. So one thing that needs to be considered is that majority of scholars have always said that hadith to do with virtues and fada'il are not required to be authentic or sound. They're not required to be sahih or hasan. They can be da'if hadith. So you can use a da'if hadith for issues of fada'il, issues of excellence, issues of virtues, which is what you'll tend to find when you find a hadith book about the virtues of a certain topic like salah or dhikr or hajj or zakah, sawm. The scholars tend to not be as strict when it comes to the legal value of the hadiths which they use to prove their points. And this is universally accepted, an accepted principle in the field of hadith. So for example, Imam Ahmad said, when we report legal narrations dealing with halal and haram, we uphold strict conditions. But when we report virtues, the conditions are more relaxed. SubhanAllah, you'll find that in many other fields. So for example, if you take the field of history and seerah, there's a famous scholar, early scholar from the early days, known as Imam al-Waqidi. Imam al-Waqidi. And he was known to be very weak, or some of the narrations in his books are known to be very weak. And so what happened was people looked at him and his book and said, da'if, we don't take it, full stop. And recently Sheikh Salman Nadwi did an analysis of Imam al-Waqidi, and what he found was quite interesting. He's written a paper on this, and it's a really interesting paper. If anyone can find it, I'd really recommend giving it a read. Inshallah, actually, I'll try to find it. If not, I'm pretty sure I wrote something on this topic at one point. So if I can find it, I will definitely upload it. But it's an amazing read. What he did was he analyzed what the scholars of Jarh and Ta'dil, you know, the scholars who criticize or who decide, or they mention in their books whether a scholar can be trusted or not, if he is reliable. So these scholars, they mentioned something, and Sheikh Salman Nadwi found something quite amazing. Many scholars criticized him. Da'if al-hadith, da'if al-hadith, da'if al-hadith, again and again. But subhanAllah, the same scholars of hadith, for example, Imam Zahabi, in another place he would say that Imam Waqidi is an imam, imamun fil tariq, wa imamun fil sirah, right? He would call him an authority in the field, right? So what we notice is that the rules slightly change when the subject matter changes. So when it comes to da'if hadith, you can use them. You can use them when it comes to fada'il. But as we mentioned before, you must state, if you're going to take a da'if hadith, you must state that although this hadith is da'if, this is what has been related. So that way you are taking precautions, because at the end of the day, subhanAllah, we have all kinds of people who claim all kinds of things about the hadith, even sahih hadith, subhanAllah. They claim all kinds of things. How can you absolutely tell that it's from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Right? If someone can question that, There must have been a mistake down the line, subhanAllah. I mean, we have our system of Isnad, which is absolutely amazing, needs to be studied and analyzed, subhanAllah. But someone can, some or another can come and object and say, well, do you have a recording? But subhanAllah, even if we had a recording, we'd be like, nope, I'm not trusting that either because it can be doctored. So there are always going to be objections. But when it comes to da'if hadith, they have been established to be da'if through the system of isnad that the scholars, isnad meaning the chain of narrations and the analysis of the narrators, the system that has been set up, using that system, they have been deemed to be weak. So if you're going to narrate them in matters of fada'il, then you should always be clear and state that they are weak. Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah ta'ala, has mentioned three conditions regarding using weak hadiths. And generally, the scholars will employ these three conditions. Number one, the weakness cannot be rigorous. The weakness cannot be rigorous. It cannot be extremely weak. Some of you might be questioning, how can you tell something is extremely weak or not? The easiest way nowadays is to, if you're looking at a book, a copy of a book, usually with the footnotes, they will mention whether the da'af is da'if. They, for example, they say da'if jiddan, right? So extremely weak narrations, you shouldn't be taking them. Number two, the basic premise of the hadith must accord with an established principle in the deen, right? So if we are stating a hadith which is da'if, it's not rigorously weak, but the basic premise of the hadith falls in line with what the Sharia says anyway. So the Sharia says that ilm is very important and scholars should be respected, for example. Now, this is a concept or a principle which the deen embraces and promotes. So if you have a hadith that falls in line with that, then that is number two on your checklist, which you can tick. If you have something which completely opposes what the deen says, then this too is a sign that you shouldn't be using this hadith. The third condition, that when you act upon the hadith, you must do so as a precautionary measure, but you must believe in your heart that this hadith is speculative and not firmly established, right? So although you can act upon it, you can relate it, you must believe in your heart that my conviction towards this hadith and this virtue is speculative. It's not, for example, going to be on the same level of authenticity as something like in Sahih al-Bukhari or Sahih Muslim, or even the Quran, right? You need to understand, also you need to, for example, if this hadith is going against something which is explicitly, authentically mentioned in the hadith, and it's a matter of either you acting upon this hadith or you act upon what the Quran has mentioned, then there's no question. There's no debate here. You don't act upon this da'if hadith just to say, okay, it's fadail, but I want to act upon the fadila. And then you're doing something, or you're not doing something which is more important, or you're doing something which is haram in the process. For example, there might be a hadith where respect your teacher, for example. And maybe there's a scenario where Or for example, hold the door open for your teacher. Hold the door open for your teacher. And so you, in an effort to try and follow that hadith, what you end up doing is you go running ahead, barging people out of the way, harming people physically and swearing at them and shouting at them and offending them and curtailing their rights only to try and achieve this one fadila, right? So this is clearly not accepted in the deen. So back again to these three conditions. Number one, the weakness can't be rigorous. Number two, the basic premise of the hadith must accord with an established principle of the deen. And number three, when you act upon the hadith, you must do so only as a precautionary measure, and you have to believe that it is speculative and not firmly established in the deen. Okay, alhamdulillah, that is basically the discussion surrounding a hadith da'ifa hadith. What we come to now is a topic known as mawdu'at, right? For those who are scholars or students of the deen, you would know what mawdu'at are. They are fabricated hadiths. Now, why are we discussing fabricated hadiths? Because there are some fabricated hadiths mentioned in some of these books of fada'il and in the book that we're currently speaking about right now, meaning Tadhkiratu Sami' wal-Mutakallim fi Adab al-Alim al-Muta'allim. Now, there's no excuse whatsoever. There's no point in me sitting here trying to explain to you, maybe we could take it, so, you know, subhanAllah. No, there's no excuse for fabricated hadiths. You do have to kind of tell, to be able to tell if a hadith is fabricated, or maybe it's not really a hadith, it's an established saying of a sahabi or a tabi'i or one of the atba'u tabi'een, and basically over the years people have assumed that it's a hadith. So you can obviously relate it, but you need to stop attributing it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if it's not established. So fabricated ahadith known as mawdu'at, we need to speak about this because Tadhkiratu Sami' wal-Mutakallim fi Adab al-Alim wal-Muta'allim has some mawdu'at ahadith. In our translation of the work, we've just left them out completely, right? So there's absolutely no excuse for fabricated hadiths. And you shouldn't be relating or reporting fabricated hadiths. So the question, why are there fabricated hadiths? Why in the world would someone make something good up about Islam, or as in ilm? You can understand that a fabrication, for example, someone fabricates something, the previous books have been interpolated and changed. So they include things that weren't in them before. They've taken out information about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, glad tidings. You can understand, okay, this has been changed. Why would someone make something up, something good about Islam? So let's try the chat out, inshallah. Anyone? If anyone wants to use the mic, you can do so. If anyone wants to send a message on the chat, why would you make something good up about Islam? Right, we've got an answer. To bring people closer to Islam. Yeah, precisely, that's exactly what it is. SubhanAllah, you have some misguided Muslims. They might be really pious. They actually might be following the deen very closely. And it hurts them, absolutely hurts them to see people not following the deen, subhanAllah, right? So their heart might be in the right place. See, this is important, why you need ilm. with taqwa. Because you might be thinking you're doing something good, you have the right intention. We always learn, we always hear, innamal a'malu binniyat, right? So my intention is good, subhanAllah, but your intention is good. You intend to fast, but you do it on Eid day, subhanAllah, what are you doing? Or your intention is to pray, awesome, mashallah, but you're doing it at sunset? Doesn't work that way. Right? So it's not all about intention. So there are some people who it pains them to see people not following the deen or not giving importance to ilm. So what do? Let me make something up. And I'm going to make this hadith so powerful. I'm going to make it gut-wrenching and heart-rendering. And people are going to read it and they're going to be, oh, subhanAllah, I'm going to change my life now. Right? So these people are not hypocrites. There were some who were hypocrites. SubhanAllah, there was a person who, on his deathbed, he revealed that over the past so many years, I have made up thousands of hadiths and I've related them to people. Someone actually confessed that. So these are hypocrites, but some of the people, someone else has mentioned here to bring something novel. Yep, oh, subhanAllah, this happens all the time. Nowadays, what do we have? We have YouTube videos. And if you can mention something that no one's ever said before, subhanAllah, that's what people are looking for, right? I've heard so many people say, listen to this person's talks, listen to this person's bayans. Why? Because he mentioned some amazing points that no one has ever mentioned before. And subhanAllah, sometimes you have to tell them that there's a reason why no one's mentioned them before. It's probably because they're fabricated, right? To be novel, to bring people close to Islam. So, as we said, some people just want to bring people close to Islam. So they say, for example, if you do such and such action, you will get this reward and that reward and that reward in Jannah. Or if you do such a sin, then this will be the punishment in Jahannam. And they think they're doing good because they're bringing people closer to that good deed or taking them further away from that sin. They think they're doing good, but subhanAllah, far from it. Another reason why some people might make narrations up, fortune and fame, trying to find favor with rich people, with rulers, sultans, so they make something up to get a reward. SubhanAllah, there was a narrator whose name was Ghiyath ibn Ibrahim. One day he went into the court of the Khalif al-Mahdi. And Khalif al-Mahdi was sitting there playing with a pigeon, a bird. And Ghiyath ibn Ibrahim saw him playing with this bird. And so he related a narration to Mahdi. And he said, لا سبق إلا في نصل أو خف أو حافر. This is actually a hadith, this part. لا سبق إلا في نصل أو خف أو حافر. This hadith is discussing racing. لا سبق, there is no racing except in, and then he mentions a couple of things, horse racing, foot racing, and so on. And it's a hadith. So he says, لا سبق إلا في نصل أو خف أو حافر. That's where the hadith ends. But when Ghiyath saw Mahdi playing with a pigeon, he added a word on. He said, لا سبق إلا في نصل أو خف أو حافر أو جناح. Jinah means wings, as in to try and say to Mahdi, oh, subhanAllah, you're playing with a pigeon. Here's a hadith for you. Fun fact, you're following a sunnah, mashallah, and there's this hadith that says there's no racing except in these three things. And the fourth thing, which is pigeon racing, right? And you're following that. Now, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, it was by the grace of Allah that Mahdi had some knowledge, and he knew that Ghiyath was lying. So obviously he told him where to go, and then he slaughtered the pigeon. So that is another reason why some people make haditha. Another reason, excuse me, another reason, it could be for personal reasons to get their back, own back on someone. So there was a narrator, Sa'd ibn Tarif. Sa'd ibn Tarif, his son came home from lesson crying one day. And so he said to his son, why are you crying? What's wrong? And his son said, my teacher hit me, right? In those days, of course. I mean, nowadays there's no reason for that. There's no excuse for that anymore. And subhanAllah, although some of us, we do say, you know, old school was always better, subhanAllah, a lot of people, they appreciate what their teachers did in the past, but in all honesty, this was not the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sorry, I've just got a message here. There's always this one hadith going around on WhatsApp every Ramadan. If you pray qadha namaz once for each fard namaz on the last Friday of Ramadan, then all your past qadhas will be forgiven. SubhanAllah, the amount of times these type of texts go flying around, please, brothers and sisters, do not forward them. I'm not saying because all of them are mawdu', check it. You need to be in the habit of checking a hadith. And seriously, it really is as easy as going on Google and checking. You know, in all honesty, you can do that, right? If you have knowledge of hadith and you know which books to check, then you can check them that way. But if you don't, again, ask someone, ask a scholar, send it to a scholar first. But what do? We hear it and we think, subhanAllah, this is amazing. I'm going to help someone today. SubhanAllah, this is inadvertently relating a mawdu' hadith you don't know, and subhanAllah, you send the text on. So yeah, absolutely, this is a big problem. Whenever certain times come around, Ramadan comes around, Hajj comes around, Laylatul Isra wal Mi'raj comes around, or things like that, it's always a big problem. Please verify, and this is a lesson from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, that when a message reaches you, فَتَبَيَّنُوا, then you should clarify and you should seek justification. Was this really said or not? So coming back to Sa'd ibn Tarif's story, his son came home from lesson saying, my teacher hit me. So Sa'd ibn Tarif said, حدثني أكفاس. He said, I'm going to sort this teacher out. Who is this teacher who has the nerve to hit my son? And subhanAllah, that was a long time ago. We used to hear something different. If the parent heard that the teacher had hit the son, the parent would be, subhanAllah, mashallah, that's very good, and go and shake the teacher's hand, subhanAllah. So Sa'd said, I'm going to sort this teacher out. And then he said, حدثني عكرمة عن ابن عباس مرفوعا معلموا صبيانكم شراركم أقلهم رحمة لليتيم وأغلظهم على المسكين. And he made this hadith up on the spot. He said, Ikrimah related from Ibn Abbas. Ikrimah told me that Ibn Abbas told him, marfu'an, he even said, subhanAllah, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مُعَلِّمُ سِبْيَانُكُمْ شِرَارُكُمْ أَقَلُّهُمْ رَحْمَةً لِلْيَتِيمِ. Your children's teachers, who are the worst of you, are the ones who have the least mercy for orphans and who are most harsh to poor people. On the spot, he just made that up, subhanAllah. Right, so as we were mentioning before, there's a marvel in Islam, which is the system of Isnad. It has detected these fabrications. And alhamdulillah, we have so much to thank them for, that we have an established system whereby we can determine the strength and the integrity of a hadith. So this, the one of the Salaf used to say, if I'm not mistaken, it was Abdullah ibn Mubarak, al-isnadu min ad-din wa law la al-isnad laqala man sha'a ma sha'a. Isnad meaning the system of verification of hadith through the narrators in the chain. Al-isnadu min ad-din, this is from the deen, it's from the religion. Wa law la al-isnad, had it not been for isnad laqala man sha'a ma sha'a, then whoever wanted to say whatever he wanted would be able to. But subhanAllah, you are not able to just make something up on the dot. So as I said before, in our translation of the book, we have removed the hadiths considered to be fabrications. With that, alhamdulillah, we have finished the first presentation. What I'm going to do now is, inshallah, I'm just going to stop sharing the screen. I'm going to open up the next presentation. And then, hold on a moment. Stop sharing. Okay, I'm going to open up the next presentation, inshallah, then we'll carry on. Apologies for the delay here. Okay. Okay. Sorry, guys, I need to figure this out. Okay, here we go. Bismillah. Okay, here we go. All right, click that. And share the screen again. Screen. We'll get this started, inshallah, and then okay, we've already begun with Salat and Salat. The excellence of knowledge, right? Okay, here we go. I think we've got about 10 minutes left. Can everyone see that? Can everyone see the screen?
Yes, we can see that, alhamdulillah.
Okay, alhamdulillah, right. So inshallah, I think we've got about 10 minutes left. We'll finish that off and then we'll have questions and answers and then we'll carry on with this presentation next week, inshallah. So what we're going to talk about today is the chapter regarding the excellence of knowledge. This is actually the first chapter in the book after the introduction. So in order to convince someone to become a scholar or to start studying the deen, you have these verses of the Quran and hadiths which should make you want to pursue knowledge of the deen. In any topic in Islam, when you begin to talk, the first thing that you'll notice is we have to consult the sources. And the sources which we consult, they are used to prove and establish concepts in the religion which are relevant to the deen. So in Islam, the main sources are the Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second source, what we've been speaking about, is hadith. The third source is ijma', consensus. Ijma of the senior Sahaba or ijma of the ulama nowadays. It's when majority agree on something. This is known as ijma. And finally, we have qiyas, analogical deductions. So, for example, if there is a issue which the dean does not discuss, and then something new is invented, we would use qiyas to analogically deduce the ruling. For example, when we are doing bay and shira, buying something, selling something, what's needed is ijab and qabul, offering something and then accepting something. And also yadin bi yadin, it has to be hand to hand. But then, subhanAllah, what do we say about a vending machine? Right? What do we say about online shopping and things like that? So these are new contemporary issues that kind of totally go against what we know, the principles we know. So this is when we use qiyas. Now, these four are used in jurisprudence, fiqh. But in the science of etiquette and matters of virtue, we're not really going to be consulting all of them. What we're going to be looking at is the Quran, the hadith, and statements of the early scholars, i.e. known as the Salaf al-Salihun. So what you'll notice is whenever any scholar begins talking about a certain issue, he will always start with the verses of the Quran. After the verses of the Quran, he will start mentioning hadith. After the hadith, he will discuss what the scholars, the Sahaba, the Tabi'un, Atba'u Tabi'een, and then the Salaf al-Salihun, what they have mentioned regarding that topic. If any of you listen to or kind of understand what a imam is saying, an imam is saying in the khutbah, then this is what he will say, قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن المجيد, and then he'll mention a verse of the Quran, and then he says, وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. These are our sources. So what we're going to do is, first of all, look in the Quran, see what we can find regarding knowledge, virtues of knowledge. So the first thing we find is a verse in the Quran regarding the elevation of rank. And this verse is, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ, sorry, elevation of rank, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتِ. Apologies, what I was reading before is the beginning of this verse. So يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتِ. Allah will raise those who have believed from amongst you and those who have been given knowledge by degrees. This, subhanAllah, this verse of the Quran is clear in stating that the degrees of a scholar are much higher than the degrees of anyone other than a scholar. The ulama have discussed what the degrees is referring to. Some scholars have said it refers to degrees in Jannah. Other scholars have said it refers to degrees in the world. And other scholars yet have said it regards to both. In the dunya and in the akhirah, they will have higher degrees. Now, this whole verse is regarding adab, subhanAllah. So the beginning of the verse, of this verse, is يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّحُوا فِي الْمَجَالِسِ فَفْسَحُوا يَفْسَحِ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. O you who believe, when you are told to make space in gatherings, فَفْسَحُوا يَفْسَحِ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ, then make space, Allah will make space for you. I mentioned this to you before, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the fact that he takes time to mention little aspects of, I mean, little in our attitude or our estimation. The fact that he mentions points like this should suffice in explaining to us how important they are. This verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّحُوا فِي الْمَجَالِسِ, is about making space for each other in a program, or in a majlis, or in a lesson. إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّحُوا فِي الْمَجَالِسِ, when you are told to make space in the gathering, فَفْسَحُوا, then make space, يَفْسَحِ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. And subhanAllah, some of the scholars noted that the sabab al-nuzul for this verse, or the cause of revelation, was that when the Prophet ﷺ used to hold his gatherings and the Sahaba used to sit, and there wasn't space because it was just so packed out, so crowded, there were people standing at the back. But sometimes there'd be a little bit of space in between, but no one would move. And so this was revealed, that when you're asked to turn forward, when you're asked to make some space, then go forward. And make space, and Allah will make space for you, subhanAllah. يَفْسَحِ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu used to say, O people, ifhamu hadhihi al-aya, understand this verse, وَلْتُرَغِّبْكُمْ فِي الْعِلْمِ. It should suffice in creating a desire in you for knowledge. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الْعَالِمِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنَ الْعَالِمِ فَوْقَ مَنْ لَا يَعْلَمْ دَرَجَاتِ. Because Allah has raised the knowledgeable believer much higher than those who do not know, in many degrees, in many stages. Inshallah, we'll mention one further virtue from the Quran, and we will then bring the lesson to an end today, inshallah. So, mentioned alongside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his angels, there's a verse in the Quran, شهد الله أنه لا إله إلا هو والملائكة وأولو العلم, excuse me. Allah bears witness that he is one, that there's no God but he. And so do the angels and so do the scholars. Just being mentioned alongside the angels is virtue enough, but this is being mentioned alongside the angels and Allah. Allah bears witness that there is no God but He, and so do the angels and those who possess knowledge. Ulul ilm, the Mufassirun say, it refers to prophets and scholars, right? So ulul ilm, there's different types of knowledge. Knowledge that you can earn and knowledge that is given and gifted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll speak about that next week, inshallah. But inshallah, we'll bring the lesson to a close. And if anyone has any questions, inshallah, I'll try my best to try and answer them. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروا إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. Any questions? If anyone wants to type on the chat, I can see the messages. If anyone wants to use the mic, feel free. Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum, Ustad.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Ustad, I just wanted to ask if you have any advice about those of us that are seeking ilm, but we've got, you know, other responsibilities. Sometimes you might have, you know, a really long day, you've been at work or you've been at college, whatever it is, and then by the time you reach the madrasa, you're just very tired. And because of that tiredness, you're not able to give the lessons their due respect. So it might even be, you know, a lesson of hadith, but you're just feeling so tired, you can't take it in. And then because of that, unfortunately, you might be falling into some kind of bi'ah adabi. So do you have any advice about that, Ustad? As in, you know, you don't want to do that, but at the same time, sometimes you do have those days where you're just really tired and you find it hard to concentrate.
So alhamdulillah, yeah, jazakallah khair for the question. One thing I would say is, subhanAllah, it's difficult for many of us to try and juggle our day-to-day lives, our responsibilities, with our other religious responsibilities. Seeking ilm, there are different levels of ilm and knowledge, some which are absolutely necessary and obligatory, and without them we would possibly fall into sin. And then there's others which are optional. Some people in a community, not everyone would go and specialize in those fields. The reason I'm mentioning this is what we do in our day-to-day lives, some of our responsibilities that we have, they're necessary, they're quite necessary. We can't forego those because we want to go and study, unfortunately. You're absolutely right. It's you can't exactly, you know, it, whether it's, for example, I might go home and I really need to read forward for my lesson tomorrow, but then my daughter wants to do something, for example, or family are getting together for something, for example. It would be wrong for me to put that off and not, and just focus on the deen, on ilm. Reason why I'm mentioning this is I don't think anyone, neither you or anyone else, should feel guilty if you are not able to take out the time, if you're doing things that are absolutely necessary for yourself, for your family, for your children, for your career. If you're doing things that are absolutely necessary and you find it difficult to find the time, or when you do find the time, as you said, you're absolutely shattered and you can't focus, then you shouldn't feel guilty and feel as though you are not doing what you're supposed to be doing. What I would say is, inshallah, keep making dua. You know, I can never stress the importance of dua. And so ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you the opportunity to make it easy for you, number one. And then after that, inshallah, I would say these classes are absolutely tailored for you, sister, and anyone else who feels stuck in the same position. SubhanAllah, these lessons are online and then they're recorded and then you can access them whenever you want. So I think Allah has sent this medium of education for people like you. Your, inshallah, your sincerity and your thirst for the deen, this is for you. This is not, for example, for people who can take the time but feeling a bit lazy in doing so. Oh, by the way, there's the hadith about laziness. I think I've given it to Sheikh Muhammad Khalid. Hopefully he'll upload that. So yeah, what I would say is don't feel bad about that. You have these opportunities now. Inshallah, try access the videos when you can. And inshallah, if you have a good intention, you are sincere, Allah will make it easy for you, inshallah. Okay, someone had a question. So regarding weak hadith in my family, when someone passes away on a Friday, they always say that such person is protected from the punishment of the grave because of the hadith for it, but I heard that hadith is weak. So how do you follow the hadith? This hadith, yeah, you could, again, it's not about, you don't necessarily need to do anything to follow it. If you're going to believe it based on the conditions that we mentioned, right? If we take this example and look at the three conditions that Ibn Hajar mentioned. So he said, first of all, number one, the weakness cannot be rigorous. So you need to be able to tell, if you can't, you need to consult another scholar to say how weak is this hadith. If it's very weak, then it's not about not practicing it, but trying to encourage people to say that we can't believe that is fact. Number two, the hadith must accord with an established principle in the deen. I guess we could explained that Friday does have a lot of relevance based on the Quran and the Sunnah. Friday does have a lot of relevance in Islam. But again, just because it has relevance and we take it to be an important day, that doesn't mean automatically that a hadith about it is going to be right. And then finally, this is what is more relevant. One must do it as a precautionary measure, believing it as speculative and not firmly established. Have good hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah would alleviate the punishment of the grave of anyone, not just someone who passes away on Friday. But if you believe this, then think that there's a possibility, and it's not something which is 100% given. As in, how can we be sure that this person is guaranteed to be protected if the hadith isn't authentic? There's no way of doing that anyway, sister. Right? There's no way of guaranteeing. SubhanAllah, there was a Sahabi who passed away during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Aisha radiallahu anha said something. She made a comment that SubhanAllah, he's in a good place. Somewhere along those lines. He's in a good place, SubhanAllah. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam just wanted to teach her something, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, how do you know, right? He said to Aisha, how do you know that he's in Jannah right now? And Aisha radiallahu anha basically said, I didn't mean to say it in that way. I just expected. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no one knows. And SubhanAllah, he even said about himself, I don't know what's going to happen to me. Right? So there's no way we can be sure, number one. What you do have to do is have a good opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam related, a hadith Qudsi, أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِي, I am in the opinion of my slave of me. So if you have the good opinion of Allah, inshallah Allah will confirm that. If you have a constant negative opinion of Allah and you say, I'm making this dua, but Allah's never going to accept me because I'm so sinful. Allah will not accept it. 100% Allah will not accept it. Why? Because you had so little faith and so little expectation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah wants you to make dua and to fully believe that Allah will accept, inshallah. So we need to have a good opinion of these people who have passed away, make dua for them, recite, and as some scholars have said, isal al-thawab, asking Allah to bless them, asking Allah to alleviate punishment from them. And that's what we can do, right? So there's no way of telling 100%, but, we have that good opinion in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah. Also, someone asked, Assalamu alaikum, what makes someone a scholar? Right, SubhanAllah, what makes someone a scholar? There are two things, and it might seem a bit obvious. The first one, number one is ilm, knowledge. Knowledge in what field, right? You have to have knowledge in certain fields. So a person can be a scholar in language, if he has sufficient knowledge of language. Now, what would sufficient be determined as? Well, usually you have a group of scholars who are able to tell. Like if someone comes out and says, I'm a scholar, nice to meet you, and he starts talking with other scholars, and other scholars quickly figure out that this person has absolutely no idea what he's talking about. Right. So number one, you have to have a certain level of knowledge in a certain field. If we're talking about the knowledge of deen, then Quran, hadith, tafsir, fiqh, language, history, tariq, seerah, shama'il, these are a number of things. Now, these, like I said, this all goes without saying. It's quite obvious. The second aspect is something that people don't think about, and we're going to talk about it at the end of this presentation, inshallah, and that is amal. Ilm and amal. subhanAllah, they are interlinked. You know, in the Arabic language, the first thing you learn about a word is its three root letters. Ilm, Ayn, Lam, Mim. And any word that has those three root letters in that order, but sometimes with extra letters, but those three are recurring, then that word comes from the same root and it has a connection. So ilm, alim, muallim. Ilm means knowledge, alim means scholar, muallim, teacher, muallam, student, alam, sign of something, a sign that educates you about what something is. Why do I mention this? Some scholars have even said in language that three letters, even though they are not in the same order, those three letters are even interlinked with other words that have those three letters, but in different order. What am I referring to? Ilm and then amal. You cannot separate amal from ilm. So you could be a scholar, you could be an amazing scholar, you could have all of the knowledge in the world, but if you, in deen, if you do not practice what you preach, then you cannot be a scholar, unfortunately. And almost there's consensus on this from the early days. It's something we're going to be talking about, actually, as I said, at the end of this topic. All of these virtues that we're speaking about, they don't just come about because you've got an amama or a sanad or a certificate from an institute to say that you're a scholar. You need to be practicing what you study. That's what makes a scholar. Any last questions? And inshallah, if no one has any more questions, we'll call it a night, inshallah. Okay, I think we're done then, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan again to everyone. Please remember me in your du'as. Have a good week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.